Good morning and welcome to our site this morning in our church here in Cape Town, South Africa. Our sermon this morning is a lead-in to the Lord's table, to the communion service. And so I've chosen as my text today from Paul's letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians and chapter 11. He speaks about the Corinthians' bad behavior as they come carelessly to the Holy Communion. And then he points out that in the communion service, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, until he comes. So that's the title of my sermon this morning, Until He Comes. We're going to be speaking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. It's one of the most exciting, one of the most important subjects that anyone could engage in at this time. Please turn in your Bible, if you have your Bible handy, to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 24. Matthew 24 is headed Signs of the End of the Age. The disciples came to Jesus and asked about the end times and what they would be like and when he would come again. And Jesus pointed out that because of the increase of wickedness at that time, the love of most will grow cold. I believe we're seeing that happening in our day. He mentions in his discourse that false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. Then he says, as the lightning comes from the east is visible, even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. The Son of Man, of course, a messianic title for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 30 of chapter 24 of Matthew says, at that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations on the earth will mourn. Did you hear it? All the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man, that is Jesus, coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. And then he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but these my words will never pass away. So a reading from verse 36 now of Matthew chapter 24. Jesus says, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days of Noah, the days of the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household, to give them their food at the proper time? Be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he'll put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And then he begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour that he's not aware of. He'll be cut to pieces and assigned a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus goes on in chapter 25 to tell these parables of the wise and foolish virgins, the parable of the talents, and then the parable of the sheep and the goats, a picture of the last judgment. Very, very important passage of Scripture. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. But thank you that the entrance of your word gives light. Thank you that every scripture is God-breathed and useful. And so speak to us now. In your word we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Until he comes. The Apostle Paul says to the Christians in Corinth, "Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whenever we take Holy Communion, the bread and the wine, whenever we break bread together, we are declaring the Lord's death. We are portraying and remembering the death of Jesus on the cross. And we do that until he comes," Paul says, until he comes. In other words, the bread and the wine not only point us back to the cross of Jesus, they point us ahead to the return of Christ. The communion table not only preaches a message about the death of Jesus, friend, it preaches a message about his return, his second coming. The writer of the Hebrew letter put it like this in Hebrews 9:28, "Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." Sadly, not all those who call themselves Christians are waiting for him. They're busy doing their own thing. They're not in a right relationship with God. That's the worst position to be in. The Jewish evangelist Matthew, towards the end of his gospel then, presents a series of parables on the need to be prepared for the return of Jesus. The story of a careless house owner who allowed his house to be broken into. The story of a wise servant who was faithful in his service and contrasted with a wicked servant who was self-serving and unfaithful. And then the story of the wise and foolish bridesmaids. Some were ready, some were not. The parable of the talents and the parable of the sheep and the goats. Every one of these stories, friends, warns us about the serious business of being ready for the Master's return. Ready to meet the Lord, ready to face the judgment of God. Jesus warned us here as time and again that his second advent would arrive unexpectedly and would find many unprepared. Jesus pointed out there's a broad road that leads to destruction and masses of people are going down that road. But there's a very narrow road that leads to life, a narrow gate that you have to enter. "And very few find it," said Jesus. The chilling words of Jesus in the passage I read earlier in Matthew 24, verse 12, Jesus said, listen carefully, "The love of most will grow cold." The love of most people will grow cold. And the chilling words of Jesus in Luke chapter 18 and verse 8, "When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth?" The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, only a few will find that way. So here's the burning question this morning. If I do this in remembrance of him until he comes, if I take Holy Communion until Jesus comes again, and then I won't have an opportunity to have Holy Communion again in this way, certainly we look forward to being at the marriage supper of the Lamb and having eternal life if we're ready for his coming. But the burning question is, how should I be living when Jesus comes again? So just to repeat so that nobody misses it, there are four things Jesus wants us to know about his return. Number one, it will be sudden, like a thief in the night, like a flash of lightning. Number two, it will be unexpected. I watch world news every day. I never hear anyone saying the return of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords is imminent. Thirdly, the return of Christ will find comparatively few ready to meet him. And fourthly, it could be at any moment. These are four things Jesus wants us to know about his return, dear friend. It'll be sudden, unexpected, comparatively few people will be ready. It is imminent. It could be at any moment. And here are four things Jesus is coming to do. He is coming to consummate God's wonderful, blood-bought plan of salvation. Every Jew and Gentile believing in Jesus and born again of the Holy Spirit into the family of God will be changed in an instant when Jesus comes again. When he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3 and verse 2. We will be made whole and holy, complete in body, soul, and spirit. As Christians, our new bodies will be like his glorious body, as Paul says to the Christians at Philippi, Philippians 3 and verse 21. When Jesus comes again, he will consummate God's wonderful plan of salvation, and the saints of God will be glorified with Christ. Secondly, when he comes, he will come as the almighty conqueror. He came the first time as a suffering servant of Yahweh to be our Savior, our Redeemer. But when he comes again, he will come as the almighty conqueror. As King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the archenemy of our souls was conquered when Jesus died on the cross to redeem us. But the ultimate and final conquest of Satan will take place when Jesus comes again. The devil and his demons will be cast into the lake of burning sulfur, tormented day and night forever and ever. And then thirdly, what we need to take note of, each one of us, when Jesus returns, it'll be an awful judgment of condemnation for those who have rejected him. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, in his second letter to the Thessalonians, in chapter 1, verses 7 to 10, if you'd like to turn there in your Bible, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen carefully. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on that day when he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony. What awesome words, what serious words, what a terrific warning the Apostle Paul gives us in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 to 10. When Jesus returns, friend, it will be an awful judgment of condemnation for those who have rejected him, but a judgment of commendation for those who have received Christ as Savior and Lord, and are living for the glory of God. Fourthly, when Jesus comes again, he will command the world. He will reign for ever and ever. Everything offensive to the absolute holiness of God will be done away with forever. There will be no individuals, there will be no communities that are perverse and that are living in a way that is offensive to God. There will be a renovated and renewed earth, and we who believe in Jesus and are faithful followers of Christ will reign with Christ eternally. In heaven there will be no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more death. Under the reign of King Jesus, we shall see and enjoy the glory of God. Our joy will know no limits in the presence of the Lord. Our joy will know no limits in the presence of the Lord. When Jesus comes, he will command the world. These are points also that are worth noting carefully. Jesus is coming to consummate God's wonderful blood-bought plan of salvation. When he comes, he will come as the almighty conqueror. When Jesus returns, it'll be an awful judgment of condemnation for those who have rejected him. When Jesus comes, he will command the world, and his people will reign with him forever and ever. So the message is loud and clear, is it not? Don't go to sleep morally and spiritually when the great drama of redemption is about to play out its final act. Don't go to sleep morally or spiritually when the great drama of redemption is about to play out its final act. Eugene Peterson paraphrase, be up and awake to what God is doing. God is putting the finishing touches on the salvation which he began when we first believed. We can't afford to waste a minute. We must not squander these precious daylight hours. So, beloved, love not only prompts us to obey Christ's commands, Love fills us as believers, fills our hearts with a desire to be ready for the coming of the Lord. Are you ready? We need to be ready, the Apostle John reminds us in his first letter, so that we don't shrink back in shame at his coming. What a terrible thing to have to shrink back in shame when Jesus comes again, because there is unconfessed sin in our lives and we don't have a relationship with him that is God-honoring. So how should I be living when Jesus comes again? How should I be living until he comes? Until he comes? That's the question we face at the communion table every time we break bread together. We not only look back to the cross, we are forced to answer the question, how should I be living until he returns? And so, four more points. Number one, I must be vigilant in my watch. The Bible times, the watchmen on the walls of the city were never allowed to slacken or sleep. In the same way, the Christian is commanded to keep watch with vigilance and perseverance for the coming of the Lord. Jesus repeats it time and again, watch, 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 because you know neither the day nor the hour for the return of the Messiah. You must keep watch and stand firm in your faith, says the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church. Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3 and verse 2, be watchful, be watchful. Revelation 16 and verse 15, behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who is watching. We must not go to sleep on our watch, dear friend. If we do, we're in danger of losing ourselves and others. Jesus is returning. I must be vigilant in my watch. Ready, watching, waiting, working for the return of the Lord. Watching. Romans 13:11, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. I must be vigilant in my watch until he comes. Secondly, I must be valiant in my war. The Apostle Paul goes on to say in the next verse in Romans 13, verse 12, the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Friend, the Christian life is not a party. It's warfare. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, says the Apostle Paul, but against principalities and powers and the world rulers of this darkness, this present darkness, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we must be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We must put on the full armor of God. The Christian life is warfare. We're in a war zone. We're in a battle against evil, the forces of evil. If we don't walk in the truth of Christ, we're like a soldier without a belt. If we don't walk in obedience to Christ, we're like a Roman soldier without a breastplate. If we don't grow in our experience of salvation, growing daily in the knowledge of Jesus and his grace and love and power, then we're like a Roman soldier without a helmet. If we don't share the gospel with others when God gives us opportunity to share the good news about Jesus with others, we're like a Roman soldier without his boots on. If we don't trust God fully, if we don't live in the promises of God, if we don't trust the Lord and believe him fully, then we're like a Roman soldier that doesn't have a shield. Because with the shield of faith, we can quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Friends, if we don't fill our hearts and minds and mouths with the word of God, we're like a Roman soldier that doesn't have a sword. And if we don't pray with the help of the Holy Spirit, day by day, we're like a soldier who's lost communion with his commanding officer. How must I be ready? What shall I do until he comes? I must be vigilant in my watch. I must be valiant in my war. I must war a good warfare, says the Apostle Paul to Timothy. And then thirdly, I must be virtuous in my walk. I like Eugene Peterson's rendering of Romans 13:13. Let us behave decently We must not squander these precious daylight hours in frivolity and indulgence or in dissipation or sleeping around or in bickering or grabbing everything in sight. End of quote. These sins were common in the lives of many of Paul's converts. They were the very things they were saved from. They were not to allow them back into the dark strongholds of their old nature. Jesus is coming. I must be virtuous in my walk. I must walk in the Spirit. I must keep in step with the Holy Spirit of God. I must live under the Lordship of Jesus. I must walk in the Spirit, says Paul, not in the flesh. I mustn't obey the dictates of my old nature. That must be nailed to the cross. I must be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and live in the grace and power of the Spirit of Jesus. I must be virtuous in my walk. God is holy, and he calls us to be holy. And then fourthly, I must be victorious in my weight, strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son, strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Like the apostle, I may be hard-pressed, but I won't be crushed. I may be persecuted, but I won't be abandoned. I may be struck down, but I won't be destroyed. I am upheld by his omnipotent hand. I am more than a conqueror through him who loves us. The Apostle John says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Jesus is coming, and by the grace of God, we will wait for him, not in defeat, but in glorious victory. Until he comes, God help us to be virtuous in our walk, to be victorious in our wait, to be valiant in our war, and to be vigilant in our watch. This is how we need to meet the Lord, as those who are ready. Friend, there's only one way to be ready to meet the Lord Jesus when he comes again. Every time we come to this communion table, we're challenged not only to look back to Calvary and to look ahead to the second coming of Jesus, we're challenged to look inside our own hearts. The Apostle Paul says if we don't judge ourselves truly, we will have to suffer the judgment of God. And so this morning, let's take this opportunity to allow the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts to see if there's any unconfessed sin in our lives. Is there anything, dear friend, in your thoughts, in your words, in your deeds? Are there sins of commission? Are there besetting failures and sins? Are you living in a way that is offensive to God? The good news is if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Thank God, as we come to the communion table, we have a mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We have at God's right hand an effective intercessor, whoever lives to intercede for us. We have in Jesus a sympathetic, understanding high priest, who was tested and tempted in every way as we are, yet did not sin. And so Jesus is perfectly qualified to bring our requests to the Father right now. And the Holy Spirit is perfectly adequate to search out our hearts, our thoughts, our words, our deeds, the state of our being before Almighty God right now. Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me, said the psalmist. So, Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of our sermon this morning, we want to thank you that Jesus is coming again. And we want to thank you that your word gives us everything we need to know about how we should be living until he comes. And so grant that we may be living in communion with you and with one another, and that the coming of Jesus will find us ready, watching, waiting, working, worshipping, in a right relationship with you, so that we'll not shrink back in shame when Jesus comes again. We remind ourselves that the shortest prayer in the Bible is Maranatha, two words in the Greek, Lord, come. Lord, come. Come into our lives. Come into our marriages. Come into our families. Come into our churches. Come into our communities. Lord, may your name be hallowed. May your kingdom come. May our kingdoms go. And may your will be done in our lives to the glory of Christ. Thank you for our daily bread. And thank you for Jesus, the bread of life. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you for the precious blood of Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that in Christ we are delivered from all evil. And so to you belong the glory, the honor, the praise. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all, evermore. Amen.